All right, all right. How y'all doing today, Central? Good to see you. Hey, my name's Wes. I suffer for Jesus in San Diego, California. You can pray for me. It's very hard. Sometimes it gets 59 degrees. You got to put a jacket on. It's terrible. But hey, it's a beautiful place here, and my wife and I love coming here, mainly to get away from our kids. We love our kids. But you all got seasons and yards and lakes and all this stuff we don't have, so it's so beautiful. I want to welcome everybody watching online, everybody in here. So glad that you guys are here. The young people up front. Can we give it up for the young people up front? Come on. Amazing. I don't always see that, man. Young people in front. And I love seeing them worship God like that. Also, I don't even know if I need to preach. I'm so encouraged already by what I've already heard. Pastor Pana, what you're doing in Cambodia. That's amazing. 12 Buddhist people giving their life to Jesus. That's like 1,000 people here, by the way. I don't know if you know that. That's hard work for the Lord. And I was just listening to you, man, and I thought to myself, I complain way too much. I got first world problems, and just so excited for what you guys are doing. It's just absolutely amazing. And I don't know if you guys know this, but you are taking ground for Jesus all over the world, in places like Cambodia and Indonesia and San Diego. It's amazing. It's amazing, and I hope you know that we're grateful for it. I was reading about churches like yours in the Bible. In Acts chapter 11, there's this church in a place called Antioch, and they were known not just for what they gathered, but what they gave away and how they supported the work of Jesus all over the place, and that's you guys, and we just want to say a big thank you for that. We started our church in 2018, and about a year into it, you guys helped us buy a building, and that's not common, by the way. That's like a miracle where we're from. Land and buildings don't grow on trees. There's not a lot of it going around, and so for us to have a building, we moved in it. We were in there for 4 months, and we saw God do amazing things, and then the world shut down, and that was a really hard time, as you know, and I didn't know what was going to happen to our 18-month-old baby church, but fortunately, we went into that thing not homeless, and so we were able to reopen at some point when churches and schools and gatherings places were remaining closed. We were able to reopen at some point and be a light in our community, and now, because of that, months later, we have more people coming, more young people coming, more people giving their life to Jesus than we ever had before COVID. In fact, just a couple weeks ago on Easter, we had our third Easter ever as a church family together. We had over 1,500 people show up. 79 people gave their life to Jesus, which was awesome. Doesn't feel like a lot compared to 12 Buddhists, all right, but we'll take it. We're thankful, and we're excited, and we couldn't do it without you. In fact, this fall, we feel like God has called us to take ground in the school system in San Diego. And so on our fourth birthday, on September 11th, we are actually launching the Captivate Academy, a Christian elementary school. We just hired our principal and the teachers. We have 90 kids enrolled so far with a few months to go, and we couldn't have done it without you. And so we just want to say thank you for that. But I didn't come just to brag on you. I also came to preach a little bit. Anybody like a fresh word from God? Is that for you? Anybody? Okay, we only needed three. I'm good. Good enough for me. I don't know if this is going to be as much of a message. It's more of a rally cry for what I feel like God is calling us to do as the church in this season. I'm excited today because I get to talk about the reason why we started our church at Captivate. We started our church with a vision to end spiritual loneliness. We believe that most people live disconnected from God, people, and their purpose. In fact, in San Diego, less than 5% of people go to church. And so we exist as a church to invite people into family here and in heaven. We do that by making sure everybody has a church home and every name is on a card. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Why? Because if we can end spiritual loneliness, San Diego will look more like heaven. And we do that by making sure, again, that every name is on a card. You guys have these things now, these corner cards. You can get them at the welcome desk out in the lobby. But we have these things at our church. And we believe, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit today. I'm going to explain it. But we believe that if 93,000 people grab one of these cards in San Diego and they use this thing, then every single person in our city will be seen, prayed for, invested in, invited to church, and led to Jesus. And we're the crazy people who think that God can actually do that. Like maybe not in 3 years, but maybe in 30 years. How many know we often overestimate what we can do in 3 years, but we underestimate what God can do in 30? God is a longevity God, and we believe he's really shaping things in San Diego and really excited about it. And now we're starting to see people follow Jesus, not just believe in him. And when we started our church, that was our heart. We wanted to show people how to follow him, not just believe. The year before we started our church, I was at this conference, and I was listening to a guy speak. His name is Max Lucado. Maybe you've heard of him before. He's a great author and a great speaker. And he said, we got a big fan over here. Come on. We'll tell Max later that you shouted. But he was speaking, and he was talking about how he's a part of this big survey of churchgoers in America, and he said that 90% of people that go to church in America feel stuck in their walk with God, and that rocked me. I mean, that's a big number. That'd be a lot of us here today, and so I went off on a journey to try to find out why that was. I talked to church leaders, new people to church, people that have been to church a long time, And ultimately what I found out was is that following Jesus, believing in God, you know, being a Christian gets really boring, gets really stale when we believe in him, but we stop doing what he says to do. We believe, but we don't really follow. In fact, this is what we like to say at our church. When you believe in Jesus privately, you go to heaven. But when you follow Jesus publicly, heaven comes to you. How many know we don't have to wait until heaven to see God move and do great things around us? I don't want to just see God move in eternity. I want to see him move in history. But if I want to see that, that's going to require me saying yes to some stuff. It's going to require me taking a risk. If I really believe that God is a miracle-working God, then I got to say yes to some stuff. And if I don't, then I'm just a theorist, I'm not a practitioner. I have theories about how good God is. I think God loves my neighbor, but I don't really know because I don't say yes. And so I have to say yes. And so if you believe that it's in your DNA as a Christian to invade impossible situations, to invade people's lives that don't know God and watch them bow at the name of Jesus, I think if you really believe that, and I think as a believer you have to ask yourself, do I really believe that? Because that's a lot to believe. And if you really believe that, I think it must show up in your behavior. I think it must show up in your life. And it should bless somebody else. Because if you follow Jesus, it's not just going to bless you. It's going to bless other people. God wants it to come out of you. In fact, I'll say it like this. What God does in you becomes more powerful when it comes out of you. And it blesses somebody around you. And I'm not just talking about people with your last name or maybe that look like you or believe what you believe. But what about people who don't have what you have? They don't have a church family. They don't have faith in God. In our city, they're all over the place. It's less than 5%. Of people. We say that a lot in San Diego. When we go to a Christian concert or conference, we just see everyone we know. We're like, all the Christians are here right now. Like, there's not that many of us. And so everywhere we go, our coworkers, our neighbors, our cousins, our best friends, these people don't know the Lord. What about them? And if you want to reach them today, there might be three of you. And listen, I'm here for you today. If that's you, let me tell you, it's going to take a lot of passion. And that's what I want to talk about today. So you got a Bible, you can pull it out. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1. Anybody got a hardback Bible? Come on, where are the real Bibles at? Come on, the real Christians are here. I see you. Come on. I knew you'd come. Come on. But we're going to talk about passion today, and I'm really excited about it because a lot of people are passionate about stuff, sports, you know, and fitness and work and all this kind of stuff, baking. By the way, if you're passionate about baking, we can be friends, all right? You can come to my house. I'd love to be friends with you. But a lot of times, we're just passionate about stuff that doesn't really matter. I like to say that a lot of people major in minor things. Meaning often we give the best of who we are, our time and our effort to things that just aren't going to really matter in the end. And I think that's one reason why anxiety and depression and emptiness is on the rise. We're not doing what we were created to do, to be a witness for Jesus, to get passionate about what he's passionate about. Sometimes churches are full of people that just aren't that passionate, which is crazy because Jesus is the most passionate guy that ever lived. In fact, Mel Gibson made a movie about him some years ago. Maybe you saw it. It was called The Passion of the Christ. I mean, it wasn't called The Career of the Christ. That would have been a little bit boring, all right? And at the end of your life, what are they going to write about you? Is it going to be the passion of Bob or Terry or Tina? I don't know your name, all right? Or is it going to be about your career or something else that you did? And so we get to read about this guy, Nehemiah, who's passionate. God uses him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. It's an amazing story. I'm not going to read that much of it. We did a study on it in our community. It's great. It's one of the best books on leadership in the Bible. Nehemiah is a Jewish man living in Persia in 450 B.C., Persia is the world power of the day. They've conquered Jerusalem and Judah and Israel. And so Nehemiah is in the capital, and he's serving the emperor. And that's not where he wants to be. That's just where he finds himself here in this moment. But he has a friend who comes and gives him an update about what's going on back home. We get to read about that. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. By the way, if you're looking for a baby name, I've never met a Hakaliah. All right? Just that one's free. You can take it. All right? In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I, Nehemiah, was at the fortress of Susa. Hanan and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity. How are things going on back home, is what essentially he was asking. Verse 3, they said to me, things are not going well for people who've gone back home to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates had been destroyed by fire. In ancient times, if you were a city, you needed a wall around you for safety and for identity. And if you did not have a wall, you didn't know who you were, and you did not feel safe. This is a really, really bad report. But the question for today is, how's Nehemiah going to respond? And here's his response, and it's the last verse. And here's what it says. Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. I wept I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Amen and amen. Nehemiah gets a really bad report. The world's on fire. And if we're being honest, sometimes we get that same report about the world that we live in. The world is on fire. But the question for today is, how's he going to respond to that? Because you find out who you are, you find out what kind of leader you are, you find out what kind of faith you have, not when you hear bad news, but how you respond to the bad news. I like to say, when pressure or pain is applied to you, watch what comes out of you. That's when you find out who you are, what kind of faith you have. I think what comes out of Nehemiah is one of the most Jesus-like responses he ever could have had. What comes out of him is passion. In fact, what comes out is tears. And I think that's telling. And it tells us, what does it really take to reach the people around us? I think it takes tears. In fact, that's what I call the message for today. It takes tears. It takes tears. And speaking of tears, is there anybody in here today you'd be willing to admit that you're a crier? Any criers in the house today? You're just like, I have a big heart. I don't know. I just care more than others. I don't know. I think we're all criers. That's my personal belief. We're all criers. It just takes a different level of emotions for some of us to get there. For some of you, you see like a new kitten that was born or a puppy and you're crying. Other people, you have to have like a leg amputated, whatever. It's just different ranges. And there's also different sources of things that make us cry. For instance, movies. I don't cry during movies, but my wife does, who's here today. And I love you, but you cry during movies. And she would say that that's because I don't have a heart, and she does. I would say it's because I don't know the people in the movie, and you think you do. It's crazy. I don't know. And, you know, before I got married, I used to watch any movie I wanted all the time. It was awesome. And then I got married and I had to watch Dear John again. I thought that was a one-time thing. More Channing Tatum. No thanks. We just like different movies, you know? Like, I like, you know, thrillers and blowing up cars and scary scenes and all this kind of stuff. And she likes feel goods, and I don't need another feel good. I got Jesus, and she likes dramas. Who needs more drama in their life, you know? Blow up that car. I don't cry during movies, except for this one time, all right? Right after we got married, we watched this movie, and it was about these two kids that were like trying to band together, and I'm like, I don't care about this, you know? And I tried to act like a tough guy. I don't like this movie. I'm looking at the ESPN app and all that kind of stuff. And then the craziest thing happens. As the plot goes on in the movie, all of a sudden it begins to grab onto my heart. And on one hand, I'm like, dude, you don't care about this, right? And on the other hand, I'm like, did he just tell him he loves him? This is amazing. And I'm like getting into it. And of course, at the end of the movie, it's this tear-jerking, heart-wrenching ending. And I'm like holding back tears. The sniffles are coming. I'm like, I'm holding it back. And on one hand, I'm like, dude, pull it together. This is a bad look. And on the other hand, I'm like, did he just do that? Somebody help him. And I'm like crying at this point. And in one moment, Monica looks over at me and she's like, are you crying? She's totally dry. No tears. She's got no heart. You know, I don't know. It's crazy. And I'm like, no, it was just the soup. It had a lot of onions. She's like, we didn't eat soup. There was no onions. You're crying. And I didn't want her to see that. I didn't want her to know I was crying because I think that was a bad look. And I think sometimes we think that. We think tears are a sign of weakness. I don't want to get too emotional. I don't want to care too much. There's people around. It could get weird. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull back emotion. I'm going to act like I don't care. I think sometimes we can do that in church. I don't want to get too into worship. I don't want to amen too loudly. I don't want anybody to know this message is actually for me. I don't want to come up and get prayer afterwards. There's people around. I don't want to get weird. And so I'm going to pull back emotion. I'm going to pull back my passion. I'm going to act like I'm stronger than I really am. And I want to tell you today that there's nothing great about the appearance of strength. In fact, the Bible says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Sometimes it's not until we're willing to expose that thing in our life or that thing that's a struggle that God can come in and heal it. Sometimes we need to yell amen really loud because we need the word. In fact, why don't we practice that? Can we say amen on the count of three? Can we do that? Is that okay? Can we do that? Are you ready? One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Some of you needed that. I think the more we need the word, sometimes we need to shout that. And amen is your spirit trying to receive something your flesh is trying to reject. And sometimes when you need it, you're like, man, I need that. I don't want it. It don't always feel good. I mean, no conviction doesn't always feel good. But I need that. I need to shout. But again, I think we live in a culture. It's like, nah, let's just pull back passion. Especially for men. We're supposed to act like we don't care. And, you know, we don't have a lot of passion. I'm not really sure why, because our guy in the story, this man of God, is weeping. He's not just crying, he's weeping. How many know that's the ugly cry? That's when mascara is running down your face. And the Bible says he's in Persia. So you know this guy's got on, like, blush and lip liner and eyeliner and highlight and contour and all this stuff. I have four sisters, I know makeup, whatever. and he's crying. And I think it'd be easy to look at that and be like, that's weakness. Let me tell you, that's not weakness. What's happening in verse 4 is strength and it's passion. God is stirring something in this man. And yet I think that we live in a culture sometimes where it's hard to be stirred like that, to be passionate like that, because in our culture we have ease and comfort and convenience. And so lately I've just been praying a lot. God, give me your tears. I want my heart to break for what your heart breaks for. I don't want to drown in luxury and convenience and ease, because I'm not going to do anything for you. Because sharing Jesus is not always the easiest thing to do. I'm always going to have a lot of excuses. I don't have time. It could be weird. It's going to change the relationship. And so unless I have passion, it's not going to happen. And so the question for today is, do you want it? Do you desire it? Do you want to help reach the people around you? I think desire is a big deal to God. Psalm 37, he says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. What's your desire? I just have this belief that people end up doing kind of what they want to do. Truly. It's not hard to tell what people are passionate about, because it's what they talk about. It's what they spend their money on. It's what they spend their time on. Even if they can't afford it or it doesn't make sense, we kind of just figure out to do the things that we want to do. I remember when I was in college, I was engaged to Monica, and all I wanted to do was hang out with her. And yet I didn't have any time. I had 5 business classes. I was working at a church 30 hours a week, a restaurant 25 hours a week. I lived 40 minutes away. And yet we made time somehow to see each other like every day. Why? Because I wanted her. And I wanted to do that. By the way, I met my wife when I was just in church minding my own business, thinking about Jesus. And in walks this spicy hot Latina. And I'm like, she's fine in Jesus' name, all right? And this is a true story. I walked right up to her and I said, hey, let me get your name and number so I can put you on my prayer list. That happened. Now we have 3 kids. I mean, no, prayer works. Praise God. Come on. Amen. But I wanted her. And so I'm like, I'm just going to get all the obstacles. They're just going to be removed. And I'm going to get them out of the way. Why? Because I want this. And so my question to you today is, what do you want in life? What do you long for? And is what you're longing for worth Christ dying for? Is it worth Christ dying for? And my fear today for the church at large is that maybe it's not. In fact, my fear today is that the church is losing its desire to reach the world because the world is getting worse. And that's really what I wanted to talk about today. I'm noticing a movement, at least in our community, of people moving away from the darkness because the darkness is getting a little bit too much. It's getting a little too dark. People are moving away, literally. Now, I grew up in San Diego. People have always moved away. You know, they're like, hey, I want a house. I want to be able to afford it. I want to have a yard. You guys have these things here that are myths where I come from. They're called yards. People here are like, look at my yard. I'm like, that's a field, all right? We don't have that. The house right next to me just sold for $1.7 million. And do you know how big the lot was? Not the house, the lot. It was less than 6,000 square feet. We have patios, you have fields. And so people are like, I want a field. Our good friends just moved to Middleville. Is that right? You know where that is? Middleville? I keep saying Smallville because of Superman. It's Middleville. Anyway, whatever. They're like, we want a field. We're going to Middleville. We're like, all right, that's fine. And so people have always moved. But now people are moving for a different reason. Now I ask people, hey, why are you moving? They're like, we just need to get out of here. We can't deal with the government and the politics. It's crazy. I had one guy in our church, he said, it's too dark here. There's too many bad people. Now, here's my disclaimer. I'm not judging anybody who's moving, all right? I don't know what God's telling you to do. I don't know what's best for your family. But I think it represents a movement in the church of people moving away from the world. When we have a God who is telling us to go towards the world, when we have a Jesus who ran towards sinners and towards bad people, Jesus looks at people's way of living. He looks at their lack of faith. He looks at who they voted for. And he doesn't see an obstacle. He sees an opportunity. Jesus runs towards people that our religious nature often pushes us away from. Why? Why is that so important? Here's why. The dark will never experience the light until the light moves towards the dark. Like the darkness doesn't make the first move. We have to go towards it. But what happens when the light says, I'm kind of tired of being the light, man. That darkness is dark. Let's all go over there and shine over there. What happens? I'll tell you what happens. Darkness spreads and it becomes pervasive. And the gospel in America gets watered down. And meanwhile, people in church, often we just get a hard heart. And I think that's what the devil's been up to the last 2 years. Depending on who you are and where you're from, there's been a topic you've been paying attention to in the last couple years. It could have been the presidential race, it could have been the race issue, COVID, inflation, whatever. The thing I've been most interested in myself has been the spiritual climate of our community. And what I've noticed is it's becoming more prevalent that there's cold hearts of people who know God, who are in church. When we look at the world, and our heart is getting hard. How many know he's got a lot of tools to make our heart hard? Twitter can make your heart hard. Asking someone if they got vaxxed or not, seeing if someone has a mask on. I never thought I'd say that in my lifetime. The devil is clever, and he's using all these tools to make our heart hard. And I think God wants to restore into us a soft, passionate heart that's still breakable. In fact, I'll say this. We can't be anything like Jesus until our heart breaks for what his heart breaks for. Jesus loves the world. Your crazy neighbor, Jesus loves him. In fact, in 1 John 3, he's like, I want you to love him too. I want you to love the world, just don't love their ways, is what he says. And I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times we do the opposite. I don't like the world, but man, do we love their ways and their stuff and their yards and their houses and all their things. And Jesus is like, I just want you to love them. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of convicting moments in this season when I've watched stuff on the news or I hear what people have to say or I look at posts and I just scoff. I've become a great scoffer in this season. I don't know about you. That's my scoff. I've been working on it. And I remember I was watching something one day and I was like, I'm just scoffing at this person. Please. And I just felt like God saying one moment, he's like, man, I'm done with your hard heart. He said that the people you've been scoffing at, I've been crying for. If only they knew the truth. If only they knew my Jesus, they wouldn't act like that. You know what they need? They don't need a scoff. They need a prayer. But you know what? It's really hard to pray for people we have a hard heart towards. You ever tried to do that? You're like, Lord, get them, you know? It's like, that's not your best prayer. I don't know. It's not very, like, compassionate. That's what my wife prays when I act crazy at home. She's like, get him. And he does. Stop praying that. It's scary. It's hard to pray for people and love people we have a hard heart towards. We end up scoffing at them. And yet we see this amazing picture of Jesus. He's on the cross, and he's, like, begging. In his moment of disorienting pain, he's like, Lord, please, please send forgiveness. Not for me, though, for them, the one who's hurting me. How does he do that? How does he pray and have a soft heart in his greatest moment of disorienting pain? How does he do that? Because he's looking at people not through the lens of his offense, but through the lens of their brokenness. He flips the lens. And if we flip the lens, we're able to restore and keep a soft heart. And I'm just convinced today that the greatest weapon and tool we have to reach the world for Jesus is a soft heart. It's just what it is. I think we need more people in church a little more honest with themselves. Can you watch that much news and have a soft heart? I don't know. You might have to ask yourself that. Can I ask people certain questions and still have a heart, soft heart towards them? I don't know. Somebody asked me recently, like, hey, Pastor, you've been watching that news. I'm like, you know, not as much. And they're like, why? That's not good. You're a leader. I'm like, it's hard for me to have a soft heart sometimes. And I think that God has told for me that that's more important right now because that's what it takes to actually reach people in my life. I look at Nehemiah and I'm jealous. I'm like, I want a heart like that. When I started our church, my heart was that soft. And it's just gotten a little harder because people are hard. And I look at his passion, and I'm like, I want that passion. And so I got 3 points real quickly to talk about. How do we keep a soft heart? Number one, give your tears. Give your tears. Nehemiah does great things for God. He rebuilds the walls. It's a great story. We didn't have time to cover it today. But it all starts with passion. He hears that the world's on fire. And God's like, God wants to know if he cares. I think when we see that the world's on fire, God's like, does it affect you? Does it matter to you? Do you care? God's watching Nehemiah, and I think he wants his heart to break, and here's why. Brokenness is necessary to be used by God. When we look for leaders at our church, we don't just look for the most articulate, the most experienced, you know, the most talented. I want to see people have a broken heart that care for what God's heart cares for, right? If you're not absolutely broken for lost people, how can you do Jesus' work? If you're not broken inside, we're just full of us. And if we're just full of us, there's no room for Jesus to shine through us. And so we want people to have a broken, contrite heart. By the way, there's a difference between broken and damaged. A damaged spirit says, this hurts too bad for me to do anything about it, and nothing changes. And it often feels like that, paralyzing, when we hear about the news in the world. But a broken spirit says, this hurts too bad for me not to do anything about it, and everything changes. I can't just sit here, man. I got to do something about this. I'm not just going to pray for my neighbor. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to pray with him. I can't just sit here. I can't just do that. I love Nehemiah because he feels it. He feels the pain. He grieves. And I think that's healthy. I think a lot of times we try to avoid pain. Who wants pain? You know, we try to numb the pain. We just keep scrolling or eating or working out, or I'm going to take a pill, or I'm going to listen to another podcast. Listen, it's not human to not grieve. That's a different message for a different day. Does it affect you? Do you care? I love Nehemiah. He's like, God, here's my tears, here's my heart, and my passion. And then he says, here's my gifting. What I love about Nehemiah is he's so relatable. He's not a theologian. He's not a pastor. He's not a prophet. He's a blue-collar general contractor guy who's like, if you can rebuild the walls, God, you can use me to do it. And I think in church, we just need more people like that. I think sometimes we think we got to be an expert. We got to know all the ways of eschatology and end times and creation to share Jesus, and you don't. I think sometimes we know too much. I think a lot of times in church, we are educated past our point of obedience. What does that mean? That means we know too much than what we know what to do with it. We don't even know what to do with it. We know theologically the concept of mercy, but we don't know how to show it. I know there's a lot of people in church who know God's word, but they don't know God's nature. We know about love. I don't know how to give it away. I don't know how to express it. I don't know who I'm supposed to give it to. And I think that's why sometimes churches become libraries full of books. Not a lot of people. We learn, but we're not really reaching people or growing. We're trying to get fed. And I hear people say that a lot. It's great to get fed the word. All right, but please understand that God didn't design your spiritual growth around getting fed. He designed it around taking what you got fed and giving it to somebody else. That's what you see in every story of life change in the Bible. Somebody gets rocked by Jesus and then they go give it away to somebody else. Sometimes, like, we're like, are they qualified? Like, they've been a Christian for 5 minutes. Like, they haven't taken a test. I don't know if they know what they're doing. Jesus is like, I want you to go give this thing away. And sometimes we don't do that. We just feed and we feed and we feed and we don't move and we don't go somewhere. How many know if you feed more than you move, you become lethargic? I learned about that over COVID. That's what I learned physically. But spiritually, if you just feed and feed and feed, but you don't move, you become spiritually lethargic. And that's what Max Lucado said. People feel stuck. They're not moving and they're not going anywhere. And let's be honest, Christianity gets kind of boring. Can I say that out loud? I don't know. When we believe and we read and we study, but we don't do anything with it, it feels stale, right? We're not really growing, we're not giving it away. How do we do that? Number two, we gotta find our people. You gotta find your people. Find people to give it to. Nehemiah identified the people that he was called to. That's why he was effective. I'll say it like this. God has given you eyes for people that no one else in this church has eyes for. All right, I've heard people say, hey, you know, the work of ministry, that's your job, pastor. The problem with that is I'm not coming to your family dinner. I'm not going to your workplace. I'm never going to meet your neighbor. And that's fine because you're there and you get to do that. And you might not even like where you are. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't like where we are. We don't like where we live or where we're working. You might not like where you are, but you might be around the people that God wants you to be around right now. And how can you lift up your eyes and pour into some people that God has called you to be around? And what do? We do these five steps, all right? If you grab one of these corner cards out at the info desk, all right, you fill out, you put names on here, and there's gonna be these five things. By the way, this comes from a principle in Mark chapter 5. There's this guy called the demoniac. I don't know if you ever heard of him. And Mark chapter 5 tells a story. I don't have time to read it. It's the most descriptive account of a demon-possessed guy in all of the Bible. He gets rocked by the Lord. And then he looks at Jesus and he's like, I'm coming with you from now on. Like, you changed my life. I don't have any friends. I'm coming with you. And Jesus is like, actually, you can't come. He says, you need to go home to your people and you need to tell them what I've done in your life. And that's what he told him to do. He said, you need to go home. That word home is a Greek word oikos, and it means household. People that you do life with. Sociologists believe there's between 8 and 15 people that you do life with, whether you decided to or not. They're the people you see regularly. It's the person in the cubicle next to yours. It's your next door neighbor, your best friend. It might be the barista at the coffee shop you go to 4 times a day because you're addicted. We'll pray for you. It's fine, whatever. But these people aren't far from you and they're close. And what do? You write them down. You have intentionality. You pray for them. You invest in them. You bring them to church. You lead them to Jesus. 1 month into starting our church, there was this guy that showed up. And he hadn't been to church in 25 years. He had a crazy testimony. Well, during service, the Lord rocked him. He gives his life to Jesus. He comes up to us afterwards. And he's like, hey, I want to follow Jesus. How do I do that? And we're like, well, there's a lot to it. But just take one of these cards. Just start here. And he took a card and he wrote down some names. The next week, he brought somebody who was on his corner card. It was his friend. He gave his life to Jesus. He said, hey, how do I follow Jesus? We're like, well, just take one of these cards. And so he wrote down some names. The next week, he brought his girlfriend to church. She gave her life to Jesus. We're like, this thing works. It works. And I thought to myself, maybe that's what spiritual maturity really is. So I think a lot of times we measure spiritual maturity about, you know, the verses we can rattle top of head or the knowledge that we have. These people were literally just taking what they knew and putting that into action. What if that was spiritual maturity? You're like, God, I don't want to learn anything else until I do Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. I just passion put into action. That's my next step. That's how I'm going to grow. What if spiritual maturity was not about how many people you knew in church, but how many people you brought to church or you served outside of church? It's a different way of thinking. And how do we raise up a passion and grow a hunger for these people? Point number three, I'll end with this. Grow your hunger. Grow your hunger and your passion. I love it. It says Nehemiah, he fasted. This is a great way to do it. Fasting is about reallocating your hunger from one thing to something else. To saying, God, I'm hungry for this, but I'm more hungry for what you're hungry for. Right? A lot of people fast nowadays to lose weight. Spiritual fasting is about gaining weight spiritually. Gaining the weight and the passion that God has and putting it on your heart and saying, God, if you can change my city, you can use me to do it. And I think a lot of times we're just hungry for the wrong thing. Recently, I was going out to my car to go to work, and I saw my neighbor, so I panicked because he talks a lot. You have a neighbor like that? You're in a hurry, and they don't get it. He's retired, whatever. I love him. And I saw him, and here's what I did. I hid. I hid behind a car. I was like hiding. And you ever do that? You ever see someone in public, and you don't want to see you, so you get small, and you walk like this, as if this doesn't stick out more than if you walk normal? Whatever. Anyway. I see that with people. I've been to church in 4 weeks. I go to Target, and they're like, oh, Pastor Wes. They're like hiding. Anyway, we see you. It's fine. Whatever. And I'm hiding, and he turns that way, and I just book it to my car. And I get in, and I start it real fast, and I drive away. And then he looks over. I'm like, oh, didn't see you there. See you, man. Good to see you. And I drove off. And I'm glad I at least got to wave at him, though, because he doesn't know Jesus. In fact, my neighbor has told me that so many times. Like, I know you're a pastor. I know you work at a church down the street. I don't believe in God. He doesn't believe in God, but he's angry at God. How are you angry at a God you don't believe in? I don't know, but I've met a lot of people like that. He tells me about all the bad Christians out there. He's like, Pastor, I found another one. Watch out for him. And I'm like, thank you. We need that. It's very helpful. And I'm driving away, and God convicts me. And he's like, you didn't have time to invest in and love this guy far from me because you're in a hurry to go to the office to write a message about how to reach people who are far from me. What are you doing? You didn't have time. This guy who's had a bad experience with the church, you didn't have time to be the church because you were in a hurry to get to the church. What are you doing? What's the point? And I think that's true with us. You know, sometimes we're so focused on being the church in here, we forget to be the church out there. In the book of Acts, when the church started, there's 40 miracles that are recorded. Did you know that 39 of them are done out there? There's only one that was done in a building like this. God wants to do his best work out there. And I'm just praying in this season as the church that God would help produce and grow in us a hunger and a passion for people that we've never had before. And I think that's how revival happens. I think people come together and they're so passionate that our passion literally pulls heaven down. And we're like, God, we're just going to stay. We're going to be passionate. We want this environment to look like that one. We're hungry, God. This is what we're longing for. This is what we want. And by the way, that's what the whole Bible's about. The Bible's just full of passionate people who said yes. And a lot of them are like, not that smart or educated. In the book of Acts, Luke and the disciples are in front of the Sanhedrin, the really smart guys, in Acts chapter 4, and they're sharing the gospel, and the Bible says that the experts noticed how unschooled they were. The word unschooled in Greek is the word idiotes. Can you guess what English word we get from the Greek word idiotes? What's Luke saying? He's a medical school student, by the way, so that wouldn't be normal for him to call himself that. And he's like, we don't know any better than just to share Jesus. We're just fired up and passionate. We're just taking what we know and we're giving that away. And that's what the Bible is. It was passion that made a guy named Moses, a stuttering man, say, you know what, Lord? If you can free my people, you can use me to do it. It was passion that made this little kid named David. He's watching this giant, Goliath, 9-foot, 9-inch Goliath, terrorizing his people. And he's like, you know what, God, if you can use me to slay a giant, you can use me to do it. It's this great leader named Esther who had passion. She said, my people are facing mass genocide, and God, if you can stop that, you can use me to do it. And church, I'm so thankful today that it was passion that drove the God-man, Jesus Christ, with tears in his eyes to look at the Father and say, God, if you could save those people, you can use me to do it. What is passion pushing you to do? What are you longing for? It's funny when you think about it. When you were a kid, you ever think about what you used to long for? You're like, the things I wanted. And you laugh today. Don't let it be so that 10 years from now, you're like, that's what I wanted in 2022? It didn't even matter, man. Is what you're longing for worth Christ dying for? What are you passionate about? Would you pray with me as we close and go into one more song? God, I just thank you for the passion that you have for the world. I pray that we would share your heart. Would you give us your heart? Would you fire up your people? Would we not hold back passion and emotion? When we see people, they might be acting crazy. Would we go towards them? Would we go towards them with love? Would we invest in people who don't know you? And if we don't leave here today with more of a heart and passion for people far from you, I don't know who we were listening to, but it wasn't you. When we spend time around you, something gets inside of us. And I pray that would happen today. And as we sing the song, we are ready. I pray we would know what we're ready to do. We're ready to study, yeah, but we actually want to go give it away to somebody too. I pray we're ready for that. And so God, stir our heart, give us your heart, give us your passion as we worship you one more time. Lord, we love you and we bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.